Good morning. All right, we are doing things called missions moments. We're just a chance for us to take a very brief moment to focus on some of our partners or just what God is doing around the world through some of our missionaries or other organizations. Today, we just want to take a look to highlight some of the kingdom work of justice that is happening right here in D.C. It's focused on a group called Little Lights. Some of you have worked with them in the past or know about them, but I just wanted to give you a brief update or information for those of you who are not aware of who they are. Little Lights was actually founded by Steve Park when he was faced with a middle school boy who couldn't read. Steve was struck by the harsh realities of this boy's life and many others like him. As he prayed about it, he decided to start Little Lights. Little Lights has been committed to providing sanctuaries of encouragement, hope, and practical assistance to at-risk children, youth, and families in Southeast Washington, D.C. Today, I just want to take a moment and let's just pray for them. I'm just going to give us like 30 seconds just where you're at, just to pray for Little Lights. Just pray for encouragement and blessing for all their leaders and volunteers. Pray that God would supply all their needs, all their funding, all their volunteer stuff. And also just pray for the people they represent, the at-risk children, youth, and families who are needing justice that they cannot provide on their own, that God would provide that for them. So let's just take a moment and pray for that, and then I'll close in just a moment. God, we just thank you that you are loving, gracious, and compassionate, God. We thank you that you are God who cares about justice, that you are God who cares about the marginalized, the oppressed, the refugee, the orphan. God, we ask that you would just do amazing and mighty things through Little Lights. We ask that you would be there for them, that you would be all that they need, that you provide all the things that they need. We ask that you would just show up through Little Lights and their volunteers to the people that they are serving, that those people would have their needs, their physical, tangible needs met, and they would be well represented, but also, God, that your loving kindness would be present for them, and that they would know who you are, and that many, many people would decide to follow you because of the efforts and the work of Little Lights. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm aware that we have children with us today. So can I get a hurrah for my kids? No hurrah for my kids. Okay, well, I have a question. Can you give me a raise of hands? Who here, even if you're not a kid, but who here has seen the movie Aladdin? Yeah? Kids, you've seen Aladdin? Did you like Aladdin? No? What about, which one did you like better, the new one or the old one? New one, old one. All right, so we got some different things here. But well, what's interesting, so if you're following me for a minute, if you've seen it, there's this scene where there's the guy Aladdin, and there's the girl, Princess Jasmine, and there's this scene where they're running away from the palace guards, and they're stuck on a roof, and the boy Aladdin, who is really actually like a street rat, he's just running around all the streets and stuff, and he looks down, and he sees a way that they can get away, but the princess, he looks at her, and he goes, "Do you trust me?" And the princess kind of looks at him like, "I don't know, I just met you, I don't know if I should trust you," but he says, "Do you trust me?" And then she goes, "Yes," and she takes his hand, and then they jump off the roof, and then you can kind of see in her eyes at that moment that she's like, "I think I answered incorrectly," but they actually land and everything was okay. But today I wanted to take a look at a time where in Exodus, Jesus, or actually God, is kind of talking to his people, the Israelites, and the question that he's asking them in a sense is, "Do you trust me?" And so we're going to take a look at that. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to look at most of that. So you can turn to Exodus chapter 16. I want to give a brief background so you understand where we're at. If you've been following us with the series, we've been working through all of Exodus. So what's happened before this, just to kind of remind us, is within the last couple of months for these people, they were slaves, they were oppressed, they were in horrible situations in Egypt. They cried out to God to deliver them, but they were just kind of people of desperation, crying out to God, wanting their situation to change. God sends Moses. Moses confronts Pharaoh, And while Moses is confronting Pharaoh, God sends the plagues. So there's 10 plagues that come, these mighty, miraculous things of God that this group of people saw, from a whole river turning to blood, to all kinds of animals and insects and things just swarming, to the death of the firstborn of everyone who did not put the blood of a lamb on their doorpost. These people have seen amazing acts of God, just amazing acts of God. And then they get led out into the desert. They get stuck between a sea and the army of Egypt coming to attack them. And then God parts the waters of the Red Sea. And I just want you to think for a moment. You got to think about that. If you see a sea parting before you, literally standing up, and then you get to walk through that, wouldn't that be so cool? I mean, kids, don't you think it'd be cool to walk through a sea? Don't you think so? No, you don't think so. I think it would be pretty cool. I think it would be really cool to walk through the sea and see that up there and just be astounded at what I was looking at, right? So even if, kids, you don't think so, I think it would be cool to walk through the sea. But this is that group of people. They've seen all of these amazing things, and honestly, they've lived them and seen them all within the last couple of months. So they've been walking with this, seeing God move. Oh, and in case we forget, the way they've been led into the desert is during the day there is this cloud, this presence of God, visibly present as a cloud that moves before them. And at night, it is a pillar of fire. So every night as you went to bed, just imagine this, there is a pillar of fire on the camp, and you can see it every day. You can see it, that there is God. And so they have seen God move. They see Him pour out His Spirit. They've seen Him do miraculous things that could only be done by God. And they have the visible reminder of His presence with them all the time. So that is the people group. That's what they've been living in. And then we come to Exodus 16. So I'm going to read this for us. It says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" So what he's saying there, what they're saying is they get upset. They're arguing, they're complaining, they're grumbling against God, saying, "It would have been better to die in Egypt, because at least in Egypt we had pots of meat to eat. But we're starving here." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." And so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it is the Lord when He gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, he looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening, quail," which is a bird, "came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin lakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread of the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for it, each person you have in your tent.'" So just crapping that part up there, what happens? God said He's going to make it rain food. It rains food. Literally, birds just cover the ground. They cover the entire camp. Can you imagine seeing that for a moment? You're sitting there and it's like that movie, Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. Literally, food is raining down into the camp. So some of you kids seen Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, right? It's literally like that. Food is raining down in front of them. They're like, oh, good, food to eat. Right? And here's what's happening. That's what they see. They see all of that. And so it says then, and here they've been told, nobody is to keep more for the next day. However, it says in verse 20, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. They were told not to keep more. They were told, you were supposed to go out and collect only what you need for the day, not to keep any for the next day. But a lot of them just said, we're not going to pay attention to you. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to keep it till the next day. And the next day, as they woke up, what they had kept thinking this is going to be our food for the next day was full of maggots, full of worms, full of disgusting things. And they're like, oh my goodness. And they had not obeyed. And each morning, everyone would go out and gather it. I'm just going to sum up some of this. And then they were also told not to go out and collect it on the seventh day, okay? So the sixth day, they were going to collect twice as much as they needed. And on the seventh day, they were not to go out and collect anything because God says it's going to be a holy day. It's going to be my Sabbath, the day to rest and appreciate who I am. But it says in verse 27, even though they had been told that, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said this, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. All right. So I know it was a big story, a big chunk there, but just to sum that all up really quickly, what happens is they come out of all those plagues, they come out of the Red Sea, and they don't have food. And so because they don't have food, they grumble and they complain and they cry out and they say, woe is us. Woe is me. It would be better if we had just died in Egypt because we don't have food. And then God basically says, you want food? I'll make it rain food. Right? That's what he says. He says, I'm going to rain food on you because you're grumbling and complaining. He says, there's some instructions here, though. And he actually says it this way. He says, here, I'm going to make it rain food, but I'm going to do it in such a way that I'm going to test them. I'm going to test the people to see, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Will you obey me? Because I'm going to test you in this. And so he says, only gather as much food as you need for 1 day. Don't hold any other of it. And on the sixth day, gather as twice as much as you need so that the seventh day you don't have to go out. I'm going to test you in this. And the people, once again, fail miserably. They gather and they keep it. So there's maggots in their food. They go out on the seventh day, even though they've been told you can just rest, to gather more food, and there is no food. But why is this? I got to be honest. When I've read this, especially growing up as a kid, I grew up in the church, so I've been reading the Bible a long time. Every time I read this, my reaction was like this. Like, what's wrong with you people? Like, literally, that's my response when I see this most of the time. I'm literally like, you Israelites are stupid. And you probably have some level of that. Remember, 10 plagues, Red Sea. You've seen God move, you see his glory, and you're sitting here going, you're grumbling and complaining, you're not obeying him. What's wrong with you? Like, that's always been part of my reaction to this. Like, what's wrong with you? But I think part of that's because, you know, when you have it all nice, neat here, like the whole story, and you can read from beginning to end and just see it all play out, and you're like, oh, it's all good, and you don't remember what it must have been like to be them, it's easy to just say what's wrong with you. I want you to think here for a minute, if you're like these Israelite people, if you actually follow the whole story, you know what's interesting? The Israelites never really declare or decide as a corporate body that they're going to trust the Lord in any meaningful way up until this point. They followed where he said to go, so there is some trust there, but they haven't just said like, yes, God, you're our God, we're going to do whatever you say we're going to do, and we're going to go for it. They're actually kind of being swept up in the moment. They cry out to God because they're in suffering and pain. God sends Moses. But even when God sends Moses and Moses starts to confront Pharaoh and things get worse for a minute, the people actually grumble and complain against Moses and are like, what are you doing to us? It would have been better if you actually hadn't come because Moses is making it worse, or Pharaoh is making it worse. But then Moses, even without them asking to keep going, Moses following God just keeps going, and the plagues keep getting worse and worse and worse. And eventually they get to leave. They're delivered from Egypt. But they've never really decided, like, yes, this is totally what we're going to do. You kind of get the sense that they've been swept up into this. And here they are going on. And I think there's a level here where they're not really even sure what just happened. I mean, you have these 10 plagues. You've seen God move. You've seen these amazing things. You see God delivering you. You get to kind of plunder the Egyptians. If you read it, actually, when they're leaving Egypt, they get to ask people for all this wealth, and the people are just so happy to see them go. They're like, yes, take whatever you want. And so the slaves get to plunder Egypt, and they leave, and they're out in the desert. And they're probably sitting there in the desert being like, how did we get here? Like, how did we get to this place where we're in the wilderness? There's nothing around. There's no food. There's no water. There's no civilization. There is nothing here for us. And so I think you got to put yourself in that mindset where you got these Israelite people, this group of people that's all of a sudden waking up to the reality of going, we are now in a place where we are completely without the capacity to take care of ourselves. Do you understand that? There's no food. There's nothing. There's no crops to grow. There's nowhere for their flocks to graze. There's nothing. They're in the wilderness. They're in the desert. They have nothing. And so all of a sudden they're going here and they're like, what are we doing here? How did we get here? And so when they face the situation of no food, their response is one of going, what did you do to us? Like that's their response. They're going, what happened? Like, how did we get here? And so they grumble and they complain. And see, I think they grumble and they complain because they haven't decided that they trust God. See, because they had seen God move. They had seen God do amazing and mighty and powerful things. Remember, they got to walk through the Red Sea, which I know you kids think isn't cool, but I do. So I'm going to keep going with that. They got to walk through the Red Sea. They got to see this thing. They are seeing the presence of God physically represented on a daily basis, 24 hours a day. And yet, when they come up with a problem, their response is, woe is me. It would have been better for me to die because this is too hard. It's too hard. And they don't trust God. See, they had an opportunity. If they had trusted God, this is how I think this would have played out. Okay, this is my take right now of what I think would have happened if they really trusted God as a community. They would have come to that desert of sin, and they would have been like, wow, we don't have food. And you know what they would have done? They would have said, they wouldn't have grumbled. They wouldn't have complained. If they really trusted God, they would have said, let's pray and ask God, God, would you provide food? We've seen you do the plagues. We've seen you part a sea. We've seen you make water sweet. God, would you give us some food to eat? And God would have said yes. But see, there's very different reactions here. One is saying, if I really trust in you, then my reaction to the problems and the situations of life are to come to God and say, God, I trust in you. My trust is placed in you. I will look to you. I will place myself in your hands. And one is to say, if I don't really trust in God, if I don't really believe in who he is, if I don't really believe in the things that he said to me, then when the hardship, when that desert experience comes, my response is, woe is me. How did I get here? What are you doing? It would have been better if you had just killed me before this happened. And that's where the Israelites are at. Now, before we're too quick to judge the Israelites about how could you not trust the Lord, I think part of why this is hard is that the Israelites have literally no control over their lives right now. I don't know if you get that, but here they are. They're following God, walking around the wilderness. This people group has lived within the confines of Egypt the entire time. It's not like they all have a GPS that tells them where to go. They're wandering around the desert, following a cloud or a pillar of fire, and there's no food and there's no way for them to do anything. And actually, if you really look at the whole story, they're still a small nation compared to other nations around them. Other nations around them are more powerful, they're more mighty. And so if they just go out on their own, they will be destroyed. They will be defeated. And so they literally are not in control of their lives. They are in a helpless place, a completely dependent place where they must depend on God. And they don't like it. I think that's why you see people when God says, hey, don't keep food overnight. It's another trust piece here and a control piece. Think about it. If you have no food and no chance of food, and all of a sudden you see food, they're like, oh, well, let's take as much of this as we can possibly take because we don't know if there's going to be food tomorrow. Except they've been told there'll be food tomorrow. And yet you don't know it. I mean, can you put yourselves in that situation where it's like, we literally don't know if there'll be food tomorrow. All we have is the word of God that says there will be food tomorrow. That's all we have. We can't see anything else. There's nothing to prove anything else. All we have is God's word to us that there will be food like this tomorrow. And I think a lot of those people, they see that and they go, I'm going to, you know, make sure I have food tomorrow and I'm going to take some more. Because I know that they said there will be food tomorrow, but I'm not sure that's true. So I'm just going to take some more because that's giving me some control in my life, saying, well, at least I stored up some food. But God turns their plans on their heads and it turns into maggots. It's completely unedible. Same thing on the sixth day where it's like, hey, I'm giving you enough. But it's like, really, is there going to be enough? Maybe we should just go out on the seventh day and take in more food because we don't know if there'll be food tomorrow. And yet, God's word had told them, I will give you enough food. I will rain down food from heaven. But you have to trust that I'm going to do it. See, I think if we're honest with ourselves, and if we start to put ourselves in their situations and realize that they're completely helpless, completely dependent on the Lord, have no control in their lives, all of a sudden, if we think about times when we have been in situations like that, all of a sudden, even for myself, as I was prepping this message, I just felt very convicted from the Lord, of hearing from the Lord, of like, wow, in some ways, just so you know, in some ways in my life, there have been situations that for the last 6 months, it's kind of felt like a desert experience, a wilderness experience for me. And as I was looking at this message and looking at the Israelites, and my first gut reaction would be like, come on, Israelites, what's your problem? I felt like all of a sudden I was like, actually, I've acted just like the Israelites. I was like, my life didn't make as much sense as I would like it to make. It seemed out of my control. I didn't have the answers I would want. I didn't know what's going to happen. And so my response largely wasn't, okay, God, I trust in you. What are you going to do? My response was, come on, God, what's happening here? My response was to grumble and to complain and to say, God, what are you doing with my life? My response was really just like the Israelites. And why? Because I wanted some more control. I wanted some more stability. I wanted some more answers than I was being given. And so my response was just like the Israelites. That was, I don't trust you. I want to go out and gather some more food because at least that's something I can do. See, I think if we're honest, we can see ourselves in those desert experiences, those times when we are led to a place where we are helpless, where we are totally dependent, where we don't know what the future holds for us. And in those moments, those hardships, those places, the question is, do we trust the Lord? Now, I'm not just saying, do you trust God in some generic sense? Like, oh, of course we trust the Lord. God is God. He created everything. Of course we trust Him. No, I mean, do you trust the Lord with your life? Do you trust that God is going to do the things that He said He's going to do? Do you trust God enough to offer your lives to Him and say, God, you can do what you want with my life because it's better in your hands than in mine? Do we trust God that way? Because I think that's what the Israelites are showing us here is, God is saying, look, I have a plan for you. I can protect you. I can provide for you. I can do all the things that I said I'm going to do, but you have to trust in me. You have to give your life into my hands and just relinquish control and say, I am yours. But do we trust God that way? I think that's a very hard thing to say yes to. Because you know what? It's easy to say that when everything's good, right? When everything's going great and you feel the blessing of God on your life and everything is moving according to plan, you're like, wow, this is all good. Everything is great. Do you trust God? Like, of course I trust God. Yeah, well, of course it's easy to trust God when my career is great, my family is great, everything is moving forward. And you're like, yeah, God's been good. But what happens when nothing is good? When you don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, when everything seems hopeless, you lost your job, you have nothing. And in those moments, the question is, do you trust God? Several years ago, we had just had I have five kids, and we had just had my youngest, Samuel. So we had five kids between an infant and five. And actually, while we were in the hospital, just having had our fifth, we were informed that my wife was losing her job. In that same time period, we were also informed that we were currently living in my parents' house because we didn't really have enough money to be on our own. So we were living in my parents' house. So we found out my wife was losing her job. We found out that my parents were going to sell their house because they were moving to Hong Kong. And the job that I had was nowhere near enough. And so we were told it was all going to happen within about 6 months. And so we were told, hey, you are now jobless, about to be homeless, and we had no prospects of anything on the table. Nothing. And so, obviously, I'm going, God, what are you doing? And I ask God, God, what do we do? And this is what I got from God. Wait. That's it. Literally, I heard from God, wait. And I thought, God, you're crazy. Literally, I thought, God, you're crazy. I have five kids. I have a family. There is no way that I can just sit here and wait for you to do something while I have no answers for my life. But all I heard him say was, wait. You know what I did? I ignored him. I literally ignored him. I actually went, I had a brother in Chicago, and I thought, you know what, if we have to move somewhere, be nice to live near some family, I'm going to try to move to Chicago. Started trying to call up realtors, trying to find some jobs, trying to do some things. I worked for like 3 months after coming off of work and different things every day. I worked for 3 months to make a way for us to move to Chicago. And right, we were about to go for a weekend away to like go set up everything. And that right before that weekend happened, everything I worked on failed. Literally, every single thing. Every realtor said, based on your income, we will not even let you rent a place. So I'm like, okay. All the job situations that I have been looking at setting up said, nope, it's not going to happen. And all of a sudden, I was left in this desperate place where it was like the whole plan that I went out to make had failed, in a sense, turned to maggots. And I was left in this place where I came back to God and said, God, what are you doing? And again, he said, wait. And at this point, I was like, I don't want to wait, God, but I literally have nothing else. I have no other recourse. There is no other place for me to turn. So I'll wait. And I felt like the biggest idiot when people would come to me and say, hey, we know you're about to be like homeless and jobless. What are you doing? What's the plan? And I'm like, wait. And people kind of looked at me. Even people in church would look at me and be like, that's not a plan. And I'm like, I know. But it's what I got. And trust me, I tried a different plan, my own plan, and it didn't work. And there was so much in me every day that wanted to be like, you know what, we're just going to do this. We're going to find another plan. And I'd start trying to work on other plans that might work. And we'd at least talk to a friend at church and we're like, hey, if this really goes horribly wrong, could we maybe crash at your house for an indeterminate number of times? And they didn't have a very big house and they had four kids of their own. So I was like, this is really not a good backup plan. But they said yes, actually. They were really good people. But I remember just being in that place, being like, this is this desert experience for me, being like, I don't know what to do here. And really not because I was so righteous or holy, but because I had no other plan, I decided I would trust God. We got about 2 weeks away from being homeless and jobless because my parents had sold their house. And somebody calls me up and says, hey, we'd like to interview you for a church position. And I was just, you know, trying not to show your desperation on the phone. Like, yeah, sure, you know, good. We'll do it. We'll have that interview. And long story short, with all these kinds of things that happened, within 2 weeks, we moved from Minnesota, where we were living, to Fairfax, Virginia, to help do a redevelopment church plant situation. And we were here in this area. And God was good to us. And God took care of us. And honestly, the life that God has had for us since then is way better than the life I would have tried to make for myself. And I'm so thankful that I can tell you that my plans failed and turned to maggots. Because I would so much rather have lived the last 5-6 years of my life here, doing the things that I've got to do here, getting to see the things that God has done in my life and through my life here, than what I would have been just scrounging by different odd jobs in Chicago. The question I have for us is, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust Him? If He's asking you to do something, are you going to say yes? Or are you going to say, God, you're crazy? That doesn't make sense. Let me put it some ways that make sense for us, okay? What if at your workplace, there's something going on, and God says, you can't be a part of that. And you know, if you tell your boss, I'm sorry, but I just can't do this, that you might lose your job. Do you trust the Lord? What if your place of business tells you, you've got to put in another 10 hours to get this done, but you know that is going to ruin my life, it's going to take me away from church and from God and from things that I'm doing, and you feel God prompting in your spirit that says, you need to tell them I cannot do that, but you know you might get fired, do you trust the Lord? If God's asking you to go across the street to your neighbor, but you know, hey, if this doesn't go right, if I make a fool of myself, maybe everybody will think I'm an idiot. But you know, God's asking you to try to form a relationship so you could tell somebody about Jesus. Do you trust the Lord? And for any of us in this room who've never really decided to trust the Lord, for some of us it's simple as this. There's a question that goes, you're sitting here, you're hearing about God. Maybe you've been here for a while. Maybe it's your first time you've ever heard about God. But there's a question in your heart that says, is my way better, or am I going to trust someone that's bigger than me and give my life to them and say, you know what, I'm going to decide to trust in you and give you my life and say, my life is yours because it's better in your hands than in mine. Do you trust in God? See, I think whether we really trust God with all of our lives or not changes the way we live our lives. You know what's really sad about the people of Israel that we were reading about here in Exodus? Is that if you actually look at it, they never really trust God. They see miracle after miracle after miracle, and they never really trust God. I think one of the things that this people group shows us, this time period from Israel, is that we like to say this. I've heard it, said it, I've said it. If God would just show up in my life in some miraculous way, it'd be easy to trust God. It's not a true statement. God can show up powerfully in your life, but if you decide you're not going to trust God, you won't trust God. This generation of Israelites probably saw more consistent acts of God than almost any other generation. And they never trusted in God. If you decide you're not going to trust God, you won't trust God. It doesn't matter how many times He shows up in your life. But if you decide, you know what? I'm going to trust in the Lord despite my situations, no matter whether I see Him show up or not. My trust is in the Lord. You will trust in the Lord. It does help if you've seen God move. It does help to remember the ways God has moved. It is a way that helps us trust in Him. But even if you have not seen that, He is still trustworthy. You know what I love through this story? Is there is nothing, there is no way. You know, you've heard that phrase like trust is earned. The Israelites never earned God's trust. every time they complain, every time they disobey, every time they're grumbling. And yet God says, I will take care of you. I will pour out my spirit. I will make it rain food. Why? Because I love you. Because I am who I said I will be, and I am, and I will do the things that I have promised to do. God is completely trustworthy. There is no one as trustworthy as the Lord. He does not change. He does not lie. He is love. Not just loving. He is love. God is love. There is no one more worthy of giving your life to. There is no one more willing, worthy of entrusting your life to and saying, I will trust you with everything. And whether you make mistakes or mess up or choose out of his will for your life over and over and over again, he does not change. He is loving, and he constantly welcomes us back into his arms and says, I will take care of you. I will bless you. I will be with you. And so in a sense today, the question is this. Just like Aladdin asked Jasmine, God is asking you, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Let's pray. Just want to, just kind of give us a time of praying. Just as we're doing prayer and as I think they'll start playing some music, just for a couple of different people here. If you're sitting here and you've never trusted God, if you're sitting here and you're going, I have never said yes to Jesus. If you're sitting here and going, I have never been willing to take my hands off of my own life and trust in God to be in control of my life. I just want to give you the option this morning to say yes to him. To acknowledge that your way is not the best way. To acknowledge that your plans turn to maggots. And to say, God, I want to trust in you. I give you my life. Just want to clarify there, even if you don't feel like you're 100% there, like, I really trust in God, you can just say, God, I want to trust in you. I give you my life. Just want to invite you to pray that right where you're at. And make this be the day, the first day that you say, I will trust in you. For the rest of us, for whatever's going on in your life, whether you're in a time of plenty and of promised land or whether you're in a time of desert and questioning and grumbling, I just want to invite you to afresh say to the Lord, God, I trust in you. To put yourself in his hands and say, God, I trust in you. No matter what's going on in my life, I choose to trust in you because you are good and you are holy. Just spend just a moment wherever you are in those circumstances. Just declare that to God this morning. God, we thank you that you are trustworthy. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you never change. We thank you that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for all your blessings and all your promises. We thank you that you are so loving, that you are love, that your plans are for us to prosper us, not to hurt us. I thank you, God, that you know what is best for us. God, we are sorry for all the ways in which we do not trust you, for all the ways in which we constantly grasp for control of our lives and all the ways that we take back control of our lives and all the ways that we say, I want this to be what I want. And today, God, as much as we are able, we say, we want to trust in you. We want to be a people who trust in you. We want to be a people who continually decide to trust in you, a people who say, I would rather your way than my way because your way is good and holy and righteous and perfect, and my way is not. So God, this morning, just ask that you would birth in us a desire and a willingness and a capacity to trust in you with all of our lives.